Evening. How is everyone?
Good. How are you?
Doing all right. Glad to hear that you're good, Justin. Don't know how everybody else is, but at least Justin's doing well, right? How's everyone else?
Good.
Good. Okay, that's good. That's good. Thank you. Well, let's begin by praying together. Father, we come to your word, and we come as sinners needing the blood of Christ to cover over our sin and our vileness, Father. I pray that you would cover over us now as we come before you. Show us our sin in your word. Let it be a mirror to us and help us not to forget what we look like when we turn away, but help us to repent, Father, and be purified by your Spirit and sanctified by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Relationships, right? So last week, what did Joseph talk to us about last week? If you had to sum it up, what did he say? Who you should marry, whom you should marry. It's okay. That one's actually changing in the English language. It's now considered acceptable to say who you're marrying. But, okay, so who you're marrying, and who did Joseph tell us that we were supposed to marry? A Christian. Good. Excellent. Okay. Never mind. We're done. And what was the thrust of his sermon? How would you sum up what he actually was saying? That is what he was actually was saying. But what did he end up focusing on? Attraction. Okay. And what was his exhortation to us? What are we supposed to do? Yes, we're supposed to find beautiful what God says is beautiful, right? Right? Okay. So tonight, we start talking about how to get married. Anybody excited? Woo! I hear an amen back there. Well, don't get too excited. We're not doing any matchmaking tonight or anything like that. Sorry. But so these last few weeks with the relationship series, we're going to start getting more practical and into dealing with issues like dating and what it looks like to actually pursue these ends, not just talking in theory about what we should like and all of those things. But first of all, we need to realize one big thing, and that's that as we come to considering anything about life and godliness, we have to realize that there are two things we need to consider. And the first thing to consider is, what is lawful? And this is objective. This is black and white. According to God's word, what is permissible for us to do and what is not permissible? As we examine God's word, what things are off limits and what things are we able to do or should we give ourselves to? And then there's a second consideration after we consider that question. And the question is, what is wise? What is beneficial? We ask ourselves the questions, is this bringing glory to God? Does this serve to build or advance his kingdom? Or will making this decision and pursuing this course tear down his kingdom? Does this show my love to my neighbor? There are all sorts of questions we can ask ourselves when we get into the nitty-gritty. Sometimes it's not overly clear in terms of as clear as, you know, you shall not eat of the fruit or else you will surely die. Once we realize what God says we ought to do and ought not to do, we must apply wisdom. So in any discussion on pursuing marriage, those are, again, the two things that we need to consider. What is lawful and what is wise? Okay? And so over these final weeks, we're going to be doing that. We're going to start to do that next week, deal with what is wise, what is beneficial, how do we look at these things. But first, this week, we're going to focus on what is lawful, okay? According to God's word, what is lawful? And so we're going to turn, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." All right. First of all, notice. I want you to notice something that is a common theme in Scripture, especially in Paul's writings as we read these things, is that Scripture is always very quick, as soon as it starts talking about holiness, to start by talking about what? What's often the first thing that it goes to. We've been encouraged by the truth of God and his having called us. That's what Ephesians is. Paul has reminded us of God's great love for us and calling us to himself. Calling us for good works. And now Paul launches into showing us what it looks like to live as God's children. And what's the first thing Paul talks about? Sexual immorality. Right? And this isn't just a one-off. This isn't just the case here. This is all throughout Scripture. It's immediate. I think of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says, "This is the will of God for your life, your sanctification." Okay, this is for us as Christians, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you remain pure, right? We see this all throughout the Old Testament. Israel's sin and their idolatry is always bound up, not just with spiritual things or sacrifices to other gods, but it's always bound up with sexual sin. And we cannot separate these things. We see in this list, as Paul goes on and talks about covetousness, ties covetousness with idolatry. And all of these things go together. That sexual sin, sexual immorality is always bound up with us serving other gods. Either the gods of our pleasure, the god of another person, the gods of the culture around us is always bound up with sexual sin. And this is always where we see Scripture going right away, is dealing with us and sexual immorality. And so we need to be clear about one thing that this passage is very clear about, and that is that sexual immorality will destroy you. It will destroy you. It is destructive, and it only leads to destruction. So we read here, and Paul exhorts us, he says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, or impure, or who is covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." I want you to feel the weight of that statement. That is a promise from God, isn't it? We talk about Scripture being full of the promises of God, and it is. And this is a sure statement from God. Listen to this. "You may be sure that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," that is an idolater, has no inheritance of the kingdom of Christ in God. Those things are mutually exclusive. That there is no inheritance for those who are sexually immoral. And why does God care about sexual sin? Who cares? Why does God think it's such a big deal what we do with our bodies? Yeah. Yeah. So it shows that we're serving a law other than God's law. God plainly commands us to be pure. Yeah, what, Michael? Yeah, that's right. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Where does that come from? No. Ah, yes. Good job, Jacob. 1 Corinthians 6, we're told that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. On what basis? Why have our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit? Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 6? Yeah, that's exactly right. Paul there is again exhorting us not to give ourselves to sexual immorality. He says, honor God with your bodies. You were bought with a price. Okay, and notice here, I want to point something out to you, that Paul says that the sexually immoral or impure has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Is it significant that he puts Christ there? Obviously it's significant, it's the Apostle Paul writing. But why is it significant that Paul puts the kingdom of Christ and God there? Yeah, that's right. God owns us. Well, okay, so yeah, we've been bought with a price. So first of all, we must realize, and we talked about this, I don't remember if it was the first week or the second week, but God has made us, right? And simply by the fact that he's made us, our bodies are his, right? And he has the right to tell us what to do with our bodies and how we ought to honor our maker with our bodies. So he has made us, our bodies, and our bodies are made to honor him. Now, beyond that, if we claim to be Christians, God has not only made us, as he has every man, but he has called us out of sin, out of bondage, out of slavery, and has redeemed us, right? Through Jesus Christ, what we just sang about, if we have been purified, washed in the blood of Christ, God has double ownership of us, not just as our maker, but as our redeemer. And he's called us to the kingdom of Christ and God. And part of living in God's kingdom is being pure, being, like Michael said, a living sacrifice with my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. This means my body, right? So we must understand that sexual immorality leads to death. And it doesn't lead anywhere else. It leads to death. Physical and spiritual death. Look at where it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Because of what things? Yes, because of the things that he just said. Because of sexual immorality, because of covetousness and idolatry and our rebellion against God, God's wrath comes upon us. We see this in a very real way, even here and now. So he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. And we are often deceived with empty words. We believe the world's lies that sexual sin, giving ourselves to immorality, is glorious, that it's wonderful, that it's satisfying, that it's sweet. This is everything that's thrown at us in every TV commercial you see and the TV shows that you watch and all the ads down the side of your web pages, all down Facebook. I found myself regularly clicking on ads, like the little X in the ads with Facebook lately, and clicking, like the only option I have, there's like a picture of a half-naked woman, the only option is like well, sexually explicit. Just get it, you know, get rid of it. It's what we're thrown, right? But we often believe the lies. We think that, yeah, I think my life might be better if I, you know, were able to bed a woman, or if I got that guy. Or maybe if he just looked my way, you know, my life would be better and I'd feel a little better about myself. But what this God's word tells us is that sexual sin is not glorious. It's not wonderful. It is destructive. And those who give themselves to sexual immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? We see this in this life. I mean, God has been merciful to make his judgment known, even on sexual sin, in this life, hasn't he? We see the awfulness of broken relationships. Many of you come from broken homes, and homes where there has been sexual sin. We see the brokenness of people's hearts. We see STDs, and all of the things that we try to hide and put, you know, underneath the veneer to convince ourselves that, no, sexual sin really is satisfying. But it's all a lie and it's all empty words. But the reality is that sexual sin is so serious, and we need to be on our guards at all times because of what Scripture says about it. And sexual sin is bound up with our hearts. We can't separate it, right? That's why it's tied with idolatry. We can't do something with our bodies and not have it affect our heart. And so if you give yourself to sexual sin with your body, it will destroy your heart. And Jesus is intense about this, right? What does he say about this? Yeah, he says, sexual sin is such a danger to us in the destruction of our hearts that he says you ought to pluck out your eyes before you give your heart over to lust, right? And lest you go to hell and forfeit the kingdom of God. So the command of God is clear that we ought not give ourselves to sexual immorality. It's a matter of our holiness and the purity of life. It says everybody who is sexually impure, sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. All right. There are two types of people, okay? Two types of people in the world. Only two types. You have no idea what I'm going to say, do you? Anybody know what I'm going to say? there are two types of people, according to Scripture. Those who are married and those who are unmarried. What's the difference between the person who is unmarried and the person who is married? What about in terms of what God's word? We're talking about God's word. What is lawful, right? What's the difference between the person who is married and the person who is unmarried in terms of what is lawful for them? Yeah, there you go. Yep, that's right. There's two types of people. Those who are married and are commanded by God to have sex, right? Actually commanded. And those who aren't married and are commanded to live in absolute purity with one another. And let me just make it clear that being married doesn't mean you stop living in absolute purity, right? But we are to keep the marriage bed pure, and that is done in marriage by giving ourselves to a sexual relationship with your husband or wife. And so there are those who are married and are commanded to have sex, and those who aren't married and are still commanded to live in absolute purity, which means not having sex, right? And that's the difference, is married or not married, okay? It's that simple. The Bible is very clear. If you're not married, you should not do with a member of the opposite sex, or the same sex for that matter, something the Bible forbids you to do with your own brother or sister or mother or father or grandmother or grandfather. So this is threw in that, you know, or the same sex for that matter. But this is really as simple as homosexuality is that God is very clear about the context that he has given us sex that honors him, right? And that context is in marriage. And we spent a week learning about the purpose of marriage, right? And why God designed it, why he built male and female to be married, right? And man and woman are to be married. And so if you're not married to a member of the opposite sex, it's not marriage. And it really is that simple. So let's see how we can come at this. We are to be pure in every way. Remember, I think it was the first week, Jake said over and over again, all of you are not married, but are in fact single, right? Even Alex, for the time being, is only on his way to marriage and is still technically single. So, oh, there's Rob, Anisha, and Tirza, and Selena. Oh, my goodness. Pretty soon it's just going to be everybody. And D-Wayne and Emily. Okay. Oh, well. Well, the vast majority of you, most of those are leaders, the vast majority of you are single. And God commands us to live in absolute purity with one another in every way. So here's my question. Why does it seem so hard? How do so many Christians take the bait and fall into sexual sin and temptation? Because people do, right? People, you know, the people out there, they fall. I've heard the statistics about Christians in churches, and they're so wicked. Why are we so tempted to fall into sexual sin with one another? There's a lot of reasons, but one of the main reasons is that we blur one basic distinction, and it's the one we just made, and it's that between married and unmarried. Okay, we create 1,000 different categories that trade on what God has designed to be part of marriage. But we've created all of these ways that we can have access to those things without actually being married. Okay? And so we blur this distinction between married and unmarried. And one way that we do this is through this, it's the D word. Dating. This strange thing that our culture has developed and invented called dating. Now, going on dates in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with going on a date. I haven't read Josh Harris's book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, but I have kissed dating goodbye, but that's only because I'm married. So dating is what? How would you describe what dating is or dating is? Define dating for me. Can you do it? What? Oh, really? If you went and asked somebody on the street, maybe I should have said that. Oh, I know. I didn't ask what's your pious definition of what dating should be. What is dating? Yeah, that's pretty good. I like it. You hear what she said? Pretending to be married. What do you mean by that? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, so, yeah, simply put, pretending like you're married. It's pursuing what God designed for marriage without actually having to be married. And typically, you know, we'd like to think that it's, you know, it's always with the purpose of pursuing marriage. But what dating typically is that you go into a relationship just for the sake of getting intimacy, right? There's no plan. There's no purpose. This is how my wife and I started dating. There was no plan. There was no real purpose. There was no goal, no nothing. We started dating. God was very merciful. We say to people, we say, yep, we started dating when we were 16. We don't recommend it. And this is how relationships start, is that they're aimless. We get into them. We don't have any goal in mind, but we want something. We want some sort of intimacy. We want what God says is good about marriage without actually having the work, the commitment of marriage. So you start in a dating relationship. You don't have a plan. There's no purpose. And then things start to happen. And so we're talking about Christians here too, not just non-Christians, but this happens in our Christian relationships, that things start to happen. You get intimate with one another emotionally, okay? So this is, I want to talk about this because here's what we think. We think that, okay, because of the culture that we live in, we've imbibed the empty words of our culture. We think that I can enter into a relationship. I know that everybody else, when they date, they're impure and they sleep together and they live together. But I'm pretty sure that if we start dating, we can have a really meaningful relationship. We can read scripture together. We can pray together. We can spend all day together. I can talk to him late on the phone late at night. I can, you know, call her first thing in the morning, and we can have this beautiful, like, intimate relationship. But we're not going to have sex. Yeah, we can just put a cap on that. I mean, the problem with what the world does is that they have sex before marriage. And they're just stupid. So we're just going to do this. We're going to be very pious and pure and spiritual. And we're going to care for one another and love one another and have this emotional intimacy and spiritual intimacy. But we're just going to put a cap on the sexual part, on the physical part. Does that work? Why doesn't it work? Yeah. Yeah, God, when he designed, thinking that in our minds, is in one way buying into the lie of our culture, that sex is somehow separate and is just a different thing. But how God designed a marriage, what he actually designed it to be, is to be something much more than sex, right? We ought to acknowledge this, that God designed a marriage to be, yes, physical intimacy, but he designed us in a marriage with our husband or our wife to have a level of spiritual and emotional intimacy with our husband or wife. And God designed these things in such a way, our spiritual, our emotional, our physical intimacy, so that they all feed each other and strengthen one another. Okay? He put those three things together for a man and a woman to share, right? And whenever we try to separate one of those things out in any way, that's going to result in disaster, okay? So, you know, in the culture, we have what's common now, friends with benefits or hookups. This is the reality of the world that you live in. This is what's going on around us on this campus, is people believe that they can give themselves to a purely physical relationship and not have any emotional intimacy, no spiritual intimacy, that I can go to a bar on Friday night, I can hook up with a random person, and that will satisfy me in some way. And then I can go home, and the next weekend do it with somebody else, and that will satisfy some need of mine. And so Some of us might be tempted by that. Some of us might look at that and say, oh, well, that's stupid. Of course you can't have that. And yet we flip it the other way around, and we think that we can, through a dating relationship, get this intimacy that God has designed for marriage. I think that I can get the intimacy of a woman and get the things that I want. I can get her approval, her respect of me, and I can, you know, build myself on this woman and not have sex, and that will somehow satisfy me. And you think, we think we enter into a relationship, you think if I can, you know, have the approval of this man and we can, you know, I can get affirmation from him and we're not going to have sex. It's just going to, maybe we'll hold hands or this or that or the other. I just need, you know, to be affirmed a little bit and have, you know, this aspect of marriage that God said should be saved for marriage, but I want it now, but I'm not ready to be married. So we'll just have this dating relationship where we, you know, take the things that God has not given to us yet. We become very sophisticated and spiritual about how we take hold of the things that God has not given to us. But do not be deceived. Do not become partners with them. It's not any better to have the spiritual intimacy and deny the physical than it is to have the physical and deny the spiritual. It's just the other side of the same coin, right? Do not be partners with them. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So you know the result. You ought to know the result of what happens. Either it's happened to you, or you've seen it happen to other people, that we deceive ourselves into thinking that we can have the spiritual and the emotional and put a cap on the physical. But one of two things has to happen at that point. If you ramp up the spiritual, the emotional, and try to cap the physical, one of two things is going to happen. What's going to happen? The physical is going to come, right? That's how God designed it. That's how God designed us to work. That's what is supposed to happen in a marriage, is that you're supposed to give yourself entirely to your spouse in all of those ways, spiritually, emotionally, physically, and all of those things strengthen each other. And so in a dating relationship, you give yourself to two of those things, and the third will follow. It will. That's how God designed it. So either that happens or relationship ends. Usually in devastation. I thought, I was convinced coming into college that Danny and I were going to get married after college. We had started dating our junior year of high school, and we, you know, went through freshman year and sophomore year, kind of, and I was like, yeah, we can just get married after college. There's no problem with that. Well, I was an idiot. And it became clear to me that one of two things actually needed to happen, that our relationship needed to end, because it was on a trajectory to where we either needed to be married or it needed to just stop. We couldn't continue on the road we were heading down. And so many of you have experienced this. You've been in some long-term relationship and have seen it end, or you've seen it happen to your close friends, and you see the damage that is caused when this point is reached. So what happens if the physical intimacy comes? What? Yeah, certainly once sin has been given into, once you cross each barrier, it gets harder and harder to turn back. And so sexual sin has to be nipped in the bud. And what happens when barriers are crossed, when all the barriers are crossed, and physical intimacy, you give yourself to consummating your relationship? What happens? Okay, guilt. Why is there guilt? Wouldn't there, you know, if there's emotional and spiritual, and now you've got the physical, wouldn't that be satisfying? Yeah, it's not lawful, right? Still not satisfying. Your relationship hasn't really been consummated because it's built on nothing, on a sandy foundation. There's no promise. There's no real commitment to one another. There's no covenant. There's no agreement before God that you're devoted to one each other or to each other. There's no security. Yeah. 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 Yeah, that's absolutely right. And really, the whole thing is a sham. You know, you have a cheap imitation of physical intimacy, but it's not what God designed because it's unlawful, and you will be plagued with guilt, and it will destroy your relationship and future relationships, and will affect your marriage. Even if you repent of sin, it affects your life sexually down the road. You know, if you give yourself to sexual sin, even if you repent of it and seek forgiveness and are forgiven, it affects you, and there are consequences for sin. See this with King David, right? That he sinned. Some of you might remember Jake preaching on Psalm 51 last year. That David sinned, gave himself to sin, repented, had his sin revealed to him, confessed it, and there were still consequences for his sin, right? His child still had to die as God's discipline. And so don't fool yourself into thinking that you're be able to give yourself to sexual sin and that, well, you know, I'll just be able to repent and I'll confess that sin and then I'll be free and I'll have my second virginity and I'll get married and it'll just be fine. That's not how it works. There are consequences for giving ourselves to sin that affect us the rest of our lives. Even if we've truly repented of them, there are disciplines and consequences for sin that affect your life down the road. So, we've got this dating thing, and maybe some of us are opposed to dating, and we think, oh yeah, well, I'm not going to bother with dating. I'm only going to court somebody. You know, I'm only going to have tears as definition of dating, that I'm only ever going to even consider being in a relationship with somebody if it's headed towards marriage. Okay, and we get very pious, and we think, okay, I'm going to put that off for a couple of years. And then we find other ways of satisfying ourselves, and we can do this kind of thing, and we don't call it dating. All we have to do is play fast and loose with someone of the opposite sex. We call this flirting, right? No one here is a flirt, right? I see shifty eyes. Only women, right? No men. The last person you want to marry is a flirt. Why do I say that? That's right. What if they're only flirting with you? You wouldn't know about that, Jason, would you? That's not why I was laughing at something in the notes. Actually, I wasn't laughing at Jason. I wasn't. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yes. That's right. Thanks, Jake. That's right. Yeah. So this should be clear to us. I've dealt with students and people, dealt with students before who, you know, are so, they're in a relationship and they get cheated on and they're so baffled and then, you know, they get married and, well, actually, usually the situation I'm thinking of is that you have a couple is intimate before they get married, right? Okay. Maybe it's a Christian couple, maybe not, whatever. When they decide to actually get married, you say, okay, well, I guess that's good. And then there's unfaithfulness in the marriage. And we act all surprised. We're like, well, we got married. And even before we were married, we only had sex with each other. But what's the problem? So that they were unfaithful before they got married. They were unfaithful before they entered into marriage, right? Even if it was with each other, they obviously didn't hold their marriage in very high regard to give themselves to impurity before they were married. And so who's to expect them to be faithful once they get married to their spouse? They weren't faithful to their spouse beforehand. And so we ought to see, have an eye to ourselves and to others who give themselves to other people freely sexually. And this may not be, I mean, it'd be indecent for us in this group to actually give each other to ourselves, to other people sexually. But I'm telling you, we do it all the time through looks, through glances, through how we dress. And we're always trying to garner the attention of others, and oftentimes it's without discrimination. It's just whoever. I'll get approval from whoever I can get their eyes to look at me. And this is unfaithfulness. It is unfaithfulness. And flirting is really just signaling to the opposite sex that you have every intention of being disobedient to God. It's putting bait on a hook and looking for a fool dumb enough to bite and be led to the slaughter. Right? John Owen says that every lustful glance would be adultery if it could. There are all sorts of things that prevent us. Usually it's just opportunity. But the reality of our hearts is that every lustful glance we try to garner, maybe, or try to pull out of other people, would be adultery if something didn't prevent it, either opportunity or just, you know, afraid that somebody's going to think less of you or some other selfish consideration. And so flirting is just lying. It's just trying again to achieve something that God has given to marriage, and have it without giving ourselves to the lawful means of having intimacy, which God says is marriage. So stop lying to one another. Stop cultivating inappropriate intimacy with one another where there's no intention of marriage, right? You know, at some point, you have to pursue marriage and you have to be attracted to somebody. And we'll get to that, but we're dealing with what is lawful, right? And so ultimately it's that we honor one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is what I tell people all the time, that your gauge of what is it that I say? Well, you could use a couple of different gauges for, it must be very profound. I don't even remember. You know, I've had people ask me the question, you know, like, well, how much is too much? And, you know, how far can we go? You know, what can we do for touching as we're dating? There's a couple ways to answer that question. One is, what would you do with your sister or your brother? Grandmother. Jake says he prefers grandmother. Yeah. So you can ask that yourself that question. Oftentimes, I also frame it as, you know, if you were married to somebody else, what would your wife think about you or what you were doing with that person? Right? And that should help us kind of rejigger how we think about these things. And what we ought to give ourselves to, and what we ought to give ourselves to purity. We ought to give ourselves to purity. And that is something to give ourselves to and to strive for. It's not just not doing this, not doing that, but purity is something that God has called us to do, to obedience to his word. And so let's give ourselves to that. Flee sexual immorality and all impurity. Don't let it even be named among you. Right? That's what it says. Don't buy the lies of our culture. Don't believe it. Give yourself to purity and honoring God with your body. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for calling us out of sin. We thank you for making us children of light. We pray that you would help us to live as children of light in all purity, Father. We love you, and we pray that you would strengthen us for this work. Help us to build one another up in this work and fight this battle together, that we might be men and women who honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.